You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's a great privilege to be part of this church, be part of Westside Church International. We are a local church, an expression of the body of Christ locally. There are two expressions of the church in the New Testament. One is the church universal, which is all believers from all time, actually. And we make up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And the only other expression of the church in the New Testament are local churches, local gatherings of believers. And all around the world today. And we're sort of bringing up the tail end because we're at the end of the clock going around the world. We have friends in New Zealand that started about 22, 23 hours ago, worshiping the Lord on Sundays around the world. And there's a few people behind us. Hawaii is a couple hours behind us, so they'll be a couple hours bringing up the very tail end. And but it's great to be part of what God's doing around the world. We have to remember that we're not it, we're part of it. God is the one that's in charge. We are the chess pieces, so to speak. He is the chess master. He is the one that calls us and tells us what to do. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And so we have the wonderful privilege of serving him in our local community. Aren't we blessed to be put in a delightful place like we are? We are very, very blessed to be here. And so it's a great privilege to be able to minister along with a team of elders here and leadership here at the church and the saints here at the church working together, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, trying to advance the kingdom, occupying until he comes, not just sitting around waiting, twiddling our thumbs, but loving other people by loving God by loving other people. So anyway, we are in the book of Acts. I'm loving this time that we're going through the book of Acts. And the first part of the book of Acts goes through in a timeline, but then the book of Acts covers quite a few decades in the first century, and there'll be a few other books that we'll get to, and we'll insert them in the correct timeline. For example, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, or when he writes, one of the first letters he writes is to the Galatians. And at that point in the book of Acts, we'll pause for a week or two and go through and hit Galatians and say, this is Paul's message here, and then a few weeks later in Corinthians. So I'm looking forward to this journey. It'll take us through till summertime starts or so, somewhere around there. But today, we have the end of the chapter 4, and there is a there's just a few verses, but we want to really highlight what's going on here. Now, just to set the stage, Jesus is gone. The early church is having a great time. People are getting healed. People are getting radically saved. There's thousands of believers being added daily. Many people are coming to Jesus. They're meeting in the temple regularly. They're meeting from house to house. There's a lot of excitement going on. Peter and John have been arrested. That'd be amazing. If all the elders of this church are arrested for preaching for the name of Jesus, not for robbing a bank, but for serving Jesus, I'll bet you what, this place will be full the next week. We want to hear what's going on. We want to pray for these guys. Hopefully you'll pray for us. And so anyway, these were exciting times. And this is the tail end. So let's read this passage here starting in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. All the believers were united in heart and mind. I love that. All the believers. There was unity. Not only unity of heart, which is our passion, but our mind, which is our vision and our focus and our rational thinking and strategically planning and serving God. But they are all united in vision and in purpose and in passion and in heart. All these things all together. Not just one or the other. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came to the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. I love this picture. It's just a snapshot of the early church, what their focus was. Their focus was on the kingdom. Their focus was not on stuff. Their focus was not on their own little kingdom, their own little plans, their own little world that they're building up. But they laid all that down and they focused in on the kingdom. Now, sometimes people struggle with this. They want us to overlook these passages in the Bible. And usually it's the people who are tied to their stuff a little bit too closely. I am so thankful. Well, it's Thanksgiving this week. So I hope Thanksgiving is on our hearts all the time. The Bible's full of psalms of thanksgiving and giving thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We always need to be thankful people. But I'm so thankful that I'm in a church that is a generous church. We have generous people in this church. Untold stories of people helping others, slipping somebody a few bucks for gas or dropping off groceries and people don't know, or helping them construct something or build something or run them on errands or drive with them or watch their kids. All these things that never actually go shared and told all over the place. I'm grateful that we live in a very generous church. People are generous with their time and with their finances. This church, because people are generous in their giving and their tithes and offerings here at Westside, we're able to be generous in our community and around the world. And so Thursday night, I just shared a couple things. One is Amy Buchanan came up and gave a testimony about, you know, this project she's been working on for several years, The Hub. It's a teen center. And actually, Westside Church has given The Hub, it's its own entity, it's ministering to teens in this city. We have given The Hub a $42,000 grant in the form of 1 year's free rent of our old property at B Street, and they're going to start a teen center there right around the corner from the high school. It's desperately what the city needs, and we are able to sow into this community. We tried to sell the building for years and years. How many of you fasted and prayed over the years to sell that building? Well, The Hub is going to buy that building once they get up and running and get off the ground. So this wasn't exactly what our plan was, but it's what their plan is, what God's plan is. And we get to be part of that and participate in that. Just a few other things. Over the last several years, just to encourage you, because of the generosity of this church, we've been able to sow into quite a few things. Several years ago, the women's ministry had a fundraiser here. And they did a fashion show, and they raised over $5,000 for Hope House. It's a ministry to help moms and their kids get on their feet here in the town. In addition, this church regularly supports Hope House ministry. And probably all told in the last, probably 4 years or so, we probably contributed toward Hope House about $15,000 just in this community. That's a good thing. We've contributed toward the upper room for years, probably about $20,000 over the years, just the last 5-6 years, toward the upper room, which feeds the needy in this church. There's a lot of ministries in this church that are doing good in this community, sowing generosity in this community, that we don't really have the resources to do it here, but we believe in it and we participate in it. Does that make sense? We finances into the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in town. We've just recently started supporting New Beginnings, the prison ministry here in town. We've been involved in 4 church plants in the last 5 years here at Westside. 2 in Texas, 1 in Denver, 1 in San Jose. And we have probably personally, from this church, sowed over not only bringing Patrick and Vanessa over from South Africa and staff in having them on staff for 3 years, that was a big expense for this church, and God will return that blessing to us. But above and beyond that, helping other churches, sowing outwardly to help church plants, probably over $150,000 in the last 5 years. And this church supports Terry and me apostolically as we go minister to lots of new church plants around the country, around Canada, and the United States mostly. And these are things that this church does in unity. And corporately, we do this as a blessing in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We also had, the women had another fundraiser this year for children and raised $5,800 or something like that. And this church supports safe families for children. One of the most fun ones that we did that I enjoyed, just blessing the community, showing the generosity of God. Is a few years ago when they remodeled Highway 50 in downtown Placerville. Remember the Christmas trees that were there? And by the way, we have a Christmas tree up there. The Keith Home Group decorated it yesterday. And so it's right smack in front of the Highway 50 sign, so you'll find it. And if you're going down there, look on the picture on our Facebook page. And so when they remodeled, the Caltrans had no plans to put those brackets back up, to put trees up. And that had been a community tradition. It kind of drew the community together. You know, it's kind of funky. Nobody in New York City knows about it, but we know about it, right? And so, and it's always fun to do that. And so a friend of mine was investigating a project, and they realized it would take $15,000 to get those brackets installed. They finally got approvals from Caltrans to do it a certain way, and they had $0. So a couple years ago, 4 years ago, whatever, Patrick and I went over to the, what do you call it, the guys, the Community Chamber of Commerce. Thank you. All right. Don't you know what I'm thinking? So we went over to the Chamber of Commerce, and we went to one of their luncheons, and we said, Westside Church wants to see this project get off on the ground. And we've had some money that we wanted to bless the community with. And it's hard to, you know, like if you put a park bench up, it costs like $10,000 or something. It's ridiculous. So we didn't have that much, but we had a chunk of money we wanted to bless the community with. We said, we'll match you dollar for dollar, Chamber of Commerce of Placerville. We'll match you dollar for dollar. Every dollar you raise, we'll match it a dollar and raise this $15,000. So I said, here's $7,500 for every dollar you match. It'll make $15,000. So they raised it, and then they put those brackets up. And that was because of this church got in there, and we just wanted to bless the community. So your tithes and offerings go to support the salaries. There's two full-time, several part-time people here at Westside, pays the mortgage, pays the utilities, keeps things in repair. We're not opulent, but we try to keep things as in good of repair as we can here at Westside. And all this generosity from people's time and income and talents and abilities all makes us known as a generous church. Why? Because we're trying to reflect Jesus to this community. God is the most generous person in the world. He's the most generous one. He gave his only son. So now we're going to get into preaching. We got some points in here out of this section. First of all, there was unity among all the believers. I love this thing about unity. I love unity. I love united in heart and mind. They had unity of purpose and vision and their passion. The Carnegie Technological Institute has stated that 90% of all people fail in their life's vocation because they cannot get along with people. Most failures in business and in life are because people can't get along. And as believers, we're united in heart. We're united in purpose. Are we different? Would every single person in this room be best friends with another? Probably not. But we love each other. Why? Because we love Jesus. He loves us, and he's called us together to be a body, to be a community, that we're for each other. I might not be into four-wheeling, or I might not be into fishing, or I might not be into scrapbooking, or I might not be into sports, or I might not be into any of these things that we have diversity of calling and gifting and interests and like-mindedness and cultures and generations and all these differences, but yet we're a family here, and God has called us together, and I'm so glad that that reflects the New Testament. Strong relationships are necessary. We are a family. We are working together because we have a huge, huge task that God has called us to fulfill. We need each other. We can't do this on our own, but we work through problems in the church, relational problems, in a God-honoring way. And please remember these things. Small group leaders, please massage these in your small groups. People, please remember these. The Matthew 18 principle. Jesus said, if somebody offends you, you go to them alone. You keep the circle small. If somebody ticks you off, you don't go tell your friend about it. You go to that person alone. And you say, do you know that that offended me when you said such and such? And most of the time, when you go with a humble heart, you've done a heart check first. Make sure that the problem is not you. You go there and you say this in a nice way. They'll say, I am so sorry. I did not mean that for that to come across that way. Will you please forgive me? And you're standing there with your mouth dropped and dumbfounded. You thought they were against you, and actually they're for you because the devil hates you and wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to divide relationships, and that's where he'll strike the hardest between husband and wife, parents and children, to divide us up because he knows that in unity we can accomplish a lot. The Bible says that in unity we can do what God has called us to do, and the devil's always trying to come against that. So we keep the circle small according to Matthew 18. We also forgive, forgive, forgive. That's at the end of Matthew 18. And then in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We have this wonderful ability to speak words of life into people, to build people up, to encourage them. And we have this horrible, horrible trait where we can tear people down and we can discourage them. And they've had a minor victory in their life and they're kind of up, and you just say one little off thing or sour thing and it's like, you can see them like a balloon just being deflated. And it's so, so death-bringing, the ability of our words. So you can choose to speak words of life to people to encourage them, or you can choose to speak words of death to people. Now, yes, parents, you're going to have to tell your kids the truth. You're going to have to instruct them. You're going to have to sit down and speak truth. It doesn't mean you lie all the time, but it means we say things that build up, that strengthen and encourage. Those three things, the Matthew 18 principle, forgiveness, we forgive, forgive, forgive. Why? Because God forgave us. And words of life. We need, those are three keys in strong, healthy relationships. Some of the most important words that we have. Someone wrote this down. 6 words, 5 words, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Most important words. Why? Because our relationships are going to be tested. Someone will offend you in this church. I'll probably offend you. If I haven't already, I'll probably offend you at some point or another. You're going to have to get over it. And if you have an offense against me, you are bound scripturally to come and tell me and say, do you know that you offended me? And some people go, oh, I wasn't offended. Well, why did you tell 20 other people and not the person who did it? Number one. And number two, why are you talking about it 10 years later if they didn't offend you? Yes, they did offend you. And so you go to them alone and deal with it alone. And so the 6 most important words are, I admit I made a mistake. We can admit that we make mistakes. 5 most important words are, you did a good job. 4 most important words are, what do you think? 3 most important words are, after you, please. 2 most important words are, thank you. The 1 most important word is, we, not French for yes, but we, as in our togetherness. And the least important word is, I. All right? Strong relationships. Psalm 133, the Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now that description, I'm sure, meant a lot to the people of that day, 4,000 years ago. To us, we're going, I'm not sure about that. But don't lose this last verse here. For there, where? In unity, the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. In unity, God commands a blessing. When we are in unity, husband and wife, when you're in unity, God commands a blessing over your household. He commands a blessing over this household when we're in unity. I love that. Don't forget that. Number 2, there was continued powerful witnessing. Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. So we've talked about this the last few weeks. Peter's preaches, a couple of great preaches, but they continued. They didn't stop. They built upon what they had learned. That's our job too. It's our job as a local church is to equip the saints for the work of service, to be his witnesses. Number three, there were no needy among them. Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. There should be no poor among you. God spoke to the children of Israel. For the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he has given you as a special possession. So the believers here, and they were the Jewish faith, Jewish religion, and nation, and they knew that God said there should be no needy among you. So they carried to the early church. They carried this into the early church. They understood, first and foremost, that what they had, what they owned, was not theirs. It belonged to God. When you say yes to Jesus, you're giving everything to the Lord. You're giving your life, you're giving your hope, your future, your talents, your abilities, and your stuff. I had a friend who was baptizing a guy in his church once, and the guy got in, was getting in the water, and he had his watch on, he had his wallet, and the car keys. And they said, no, take that stuff out before you get wet. And he goes, no, actually, I want all of me to be his, including my time, my money, and my stuff. That's a good indicator of where our heart is. In fact, if I could look at your calendar and I could look at your checkbook, I could tell you where your priorities are, your time and your resources. And so they understood that God was the owner of everything. And they understood as a family they would share things. Now, this is not communism. This was voluntary, not forced. This was an attitude of family. We will take care of our own. This wasn't giving everything they wanted. It was getting people stuff they needed, everything they needed. There was no needy among them, it says. It doesn't say there was no wanty among them. Because there's always stuff that we might want, but it's stuff that we need. I'm so glad in this church that when people are hungry, people help and feed and they bring groceries or they just help out in some ways. There's really no needy. Some of us might think, oh, I'm really needy. But actually, we're doing much better off than most of the people around the world if we were honest with ourselves. It's we start comparing ourselves with others. So there'll always be needy among us, which is a kind of a catch-22. Jesus said you'll always have the poor among you. But then it says there was no needy among them. So if they were poor, how is there not needy? And so they always rose to the occasion and took care of things as they come up. Maybe people were too young or too old to take care of themselves, or diseased or injured or unemployed or underemployed or orphaned or widowed or divorced or oppressed or brokenhearted or unskilled or uneducated or unable. Note that it doesn't say they were too lazy to work. The Bible actually says if you don't work, you don't eat. And we discovered that in the founding of this nation when a lot of the guys jumped off the Mayflower and half of them were pilgrims and the other half were entrepreneurs, adventurers from England. They want to make a killing over here, the land of gold and the fountain of youth and all this. And they had been used to being served all their life. So they got off the Mayflower and they got to this nation and they just sat back and expect people to serve them. And the first winter, half of the people died there, and then the next year, the governor says, this year is going to be different. If you don't work, you don't eat, period. So I'll tell you what, people learned how to work really fast when there was no dinner for them in the evening. And so there is this good biblical economy of good hard work, slowly building wealth, being good stewards of that which God has given us. Biblical economy is built on stewardship, understanding that it belongs to God, and responsibility, understanding that we're to take care of it to the best of our human strength and ability. The result was no one lacked. No one, not one person, not one family lacked. There was no needy among them. Why? What caused all this? Love. Love, 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 love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And they did it. They were living this out. And so, in order to do that, everybody had to repent of their hoarding. Everybody had to repent of their hoarding. beyond their necessities, they gave away. And it says some possessed houses or lands, plural. Everybody didn't go sell their house and their land, and all of a sudden there's 8,000 homeless people in Jerusalem. That's not what they did. It was the excess when God touched somebody's heart and they said yes, they responded, and God did that. And so this isn't commanding everybody to go sell all your stuff. That was only one time when Jesus said to a rich man, a rich young ruler, go sell what you have, give it to the poor. That was for him. It wasn't for everybody. But these people did repent of their hoarding. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, as long as stuff doesn't have you. And there is a big, big difference. Covetousness in the Bible is often represented by a word in our culture that we hear quite a lot, and it's called greed. Covetousness and greed are the same Hebrew word translated as both. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 12. He said, then he, Jesus, said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. That's covetousness. Life is not measured by how much you own. So then he told a story. Jesus told a story about a rich man. He told a story about this guy. He said, I have so much stuff. My barns are full of all my stuff. I'm going to tear my barns down and build bigger barns so I can have all my stuff. And then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God says this in down in verse 20. You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person, this is Jesus talking, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship toward God. So the rich man, in Jesus' story, he died before he could begin enjoying what he earned. So the Life Application Bible Commentary says, planning for retirement, preparing for life before death is wise, but neglecting life after death is disastrous. And so I wanted to tweet this week, because in preparing for the message, I usually try to come up with a statement that's profound in 135 characters or less, and I couldn't do it, so I'm just going to read it to you this morning. It's too long. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that covetousness, that's wanting what is not yours, is becoming our greatest national sin. What used to politely be called keeping up with the Joneses has been replaced with, and it's not keeping up with the Kardashians, it's been replaced with, I will not only keep up with you, I will surpass you, I will destroy you, I want it all, I want it now, no matter what I have to do to get it. That's becoming our national pastime. And it's very, very serious. And it's a very ominous statement regarding the wealthiest nation that has ever existed on this planet. And we're part of that. And we're privileged to be a part of it. And God trusted us as believers to live smack dab in the middle of that. And to still acknowledge him as our source. And to still acknowledge him as the owner of everything we are and everything we ever hope to be. Paul prophesied about it. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. How many of you are going through difficult times? How many of you are going through very difficult times? There should be a lot of hands up, because we're hearing a lot of stories that are going, things going on in this church. People, things that are people are struggling with. You might compare yourself with people being killed in other parts of the world, but actually there's a lot of pressure, there's a lot of stress in our culture, for people will love only themselves and their money. Is this describing the 21st century? Yep. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Paul was exactly describing our day. Just look at the news for a few days, and you'll see people that are hating other people, people that are loving their own stuff, people that are cruel,
beyond measure that we've never seen before in our culture, and you'll see that we are indeed living in the last days. But we as believers can stand out as shining examples of unity in heart and purpose and loving others and doing good to all and representing the generosity of God in the midst of darkness will be a shining beacon of hope. Number four, Barnabas was being prepared for his future ministry as an apostle. Now, this is the Barnabas that was Paul and Barnabas. Later on in the book of Acts, he'll come up quite a bit. And in fact, in the first part of the ministry, it was Barnabas and Paul because Barnabas was actually training Paul. Barnabas was the head of the team and he was training Paul, his protege. Later on, there comes a time when it's reversed and Paul takes leadership of the team, and then it becomes, from that point on in Acts, it's called Paul and Barnabas. It changes from that point on. So Barnabas was a guy, he was a Levite, and Levites, I don't know if you remember, they weren't supposed to own property, but he had property. He was from Cyprus, so because they were away from Israel, maybe that's why, we don't really know why, but he had some property, and so he sold it and brought it in and laid it at the apostles' feet, which is actually a great attitude to take. When we're giving our offering, we're not giving it to Westside Church, so to speak. We're giving it as unto the Lord. God, you do with it what you will. My responsibility is over. Then pray for wisdom for the elders as they administrate the finances of Westside Church. And so he brought it, laid it before their feet. He was a generous man. He evidently believed in the big picture. He was prosperous. And he was simplifying his life. Some of you right now have a very busy life, and God is calling you to simplify. Why? Because he has a big job for you to do later. So Barnabas was getting ready. He was, and for him, his life was tied up in some extra property. And it says those who hold houses or lands, plural, they had extra stuff. So he decided before God that he was going to give this as an offering unto the Lord. So he sold the property, brought the money in, and he was preparing himself for later ministry. He was willing to risk it all, lay it on the line. He was getting himself ready. Someone once said that one of the reasons why mature Christians stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. We don't want to grow anymore. We don't want to move. I've done my thing. I've served the Lord for a season. Now I'm just going to rest and I'm just going to enjoy this. Actually, as believers, till our last breath, we are serving him, serving the King of Kings. So, isn't that a great passage? It's full of a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff is in there, just a few verses describing that picture of the early church. What does this mean for us? What do we take home today? What can we learn from this? I would ask a few questions out there. I would say, today, not just at Westside, but where are the sold-out believers? Where are the ones who said, God, I'm all in for you and for your kingdom, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs in time or effort or energy or simplification so that I can dedicate myself unto you. Where are the people who live what they say they believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. And so we preach that Christ was crucified. The Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. When this truth really gets hold of us, folks, we'll be changed forever. Jesus, simply, Jesus crucified for us. It's foolishness to those who are the brilliant philosophers and debaters of the world. It's offensive to those who are religious and think they know all the answers. It's a simple message. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Please believe it. It's a simple message. We preach Christ and Him crucified. I believe that we will have changed hearts and that we will have changed actions as a church. And God is doing this great thing in us that we might represent Jesus, we might reflect Jesus to this community and around the world. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, actually this word is very confrontive. It reveals us. It's like a mirror for our soul, kind of exposes where we're at. And Father, I pray that not one person, mature believer or sincere questioner today, would leave without answering the question, God, who are you? God, what do you want me to do? Help me to take my next step in you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.